something, especially the ladies. If you got a phone call 5 minutes after you get home this afternoon that somebody is coming over, maybe a friend from out of town, or you know, maybe the pastor, or you know, maybe another individual, what's your first inclination, ladies?
Clean the house.
Isn't that interesting? Not us men. We don't think about those kind of things. We're worried about you worrying about cleaning the house. But our first inclination is, oh, got to get the house clean, got to get the house clean. Well, let me ask you another question. Suppose the person coming to visit is Jesus Christ. Got a little bit more to clean than just the house, right? And I kind of think that's what God's trying to tell us today. My message today is entitled, He's Coming Back. And something just struck me this week is that we need to walk in that mentality that He is coming back. Now, I don't care what your end times theology is. I think at some point all of us are going to have to drop kick our end times theology and send it out the door. Matter of fact, I was reading in Revelations today, no, this week, where it talks about there's a half hour of silence in heaven. And some theologians say, well, that's when all the theologians are going to change their end times doctrines, because we got to fix this, you know. You know, you may be pre-millennialist, post-millennialist. I tend to be a pan-millennialist. I'm going to wait and see how it all pans out. But this is not an end times message. This is a message to wake us up to the fact that Jesus could return at any moment. Where's your life at? How would you do things differently? What do you need to maybe clean up in your life today? I really appreciate Cheryl's word, because it is a big question. It's like, okay, are we serious about the things in our life? Are we serious about maybe these sins that we just kind of brush off and say, well, you know, God's God of mercy and grace, and He'll kind of overlook that. You know, are we serious about our lives and how we're living our lives? Are we living our lives in the kingdom of heaven? Or are we living our lives in the kingdom of this earth, worrying about, you know, what's going to take place? Let me ask you something. Seriously, think about this. Get a picture in your mind. You got 24 hours. Jesus is going to return. He's going to crack the sky. He's going to come back. You're going to look up, and there He is. What are you going to do in that 24 hours? Think about that. Would you call a friend that maybe you hadn't shared Christ with? Maybe you'd call your parents or another loved one or somebody that you had an offense with to get things straightened up. Or maybe you'd call somebody and confess a sin that you'd want to get straightened up. How would you react? What would you do? What would you do differently? You know, when I read the New Testament, especially Paul's epistles, it seems to me that they were expecting Christ's almost immediate return. A matter of fact, some people seem like that you had to kind of convince them to get, you know, take a job, because they're like, well, why bother? Because Jesus is coming back. You know? They had a perspective that Jesus was coming back soon. And if you read in the book of Revelation, Jesus even says, coming back soon, coming back soon. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, this is just an example. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if I was one of the Hebrews that got that letter, I would have said, wow, they must see something I don't see, because they're talking about Christ's return. The day is approaching. I better get meeting with some people here. And Jesus warned His disciples in Matthew 25, verse 13, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour, talking about His return. So sometimes we need to be reminded that Jesus is coming back. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be looking at one of the parables of Jesus, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV, and this is a parable, and I'm going to do this in reverse. I'm going to read through the passage, and I'm going to work kind of backward to forward, and you'll see why in a little bit. Oh, that is bright, isn't it? All right, let's give this a shot here. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he thought to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, as we come before you with this passage of Scripture, Lord God, I just pray by your Holy Spirit you'd quicken to us your heart behind the message today, Lord God, and what you want us to gather from your word and what you want us to maybe change in our lives, maybe adjust, Lord God. Lord God, help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit today. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me repeat that last verse again to you. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? This is a reference to Christ's return. This is saying that Jesus Christ is going to return. And the thing about Jesus' return is it's all through the New Testament. There's a constant theme of he is coming back. Jesus spoke of it. Matter of fact, in Revelation 3:3, it says there, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent." Well, that's a word for today, isn't it? That's a word for today. Let me read that again. "Remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you." He's coming back, and he's going to come back like a thief. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Angels spoke of it. Acts 1 verse 11 says, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus just ascended into the heavens. His disciples are all kind of looking up. Where'd he go? And these angels appear and say, "Hey, stop looking for him. He'll be back. And he's going to come back in the same way." The apostles spoke of it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." That's the words of the apostle Paul. And Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 10. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." So he's coming like a thief in the night. What do thieves in the night do? They're very quiet. You don't expect them. They don't call you up and say, "Hey, Rachel, we're coming over. We're going to rob your house, take away your computers and your, you know, TV set and your, you know, silver, all that good stuff." They don't do that, do they? If they do, if they call ahead, they call ahead to see if you're home or not, right? You answer the phone, "Hello," and you hear this click. Later on, "Hello," click. They don't warn you. Thieves in the night don't warn you. Jesus Christ said he was going to come at the time we would not expect. And that's my first point in the message. Jesus' rule will turn when we don't expect. It says in Acts 1, verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He's telling them there, don't worry about when I return, when it's going to happen. You know, the disciples kept asking him all through his ministry, "When are you going to return? When are you going to come back? You're talking about coming back. When's that going to happen?" And he says that right there in that verse, he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about those times. Instead, I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit so you can accomplish some work here while you're here. And basically, the work is you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. So we must live in a state of readiness. That's what he's telling us. Live in a state of readiness for his return, because we don't know when he'll be back. Personally, I don't believe it'll be for a while. But then again, you don't know. Live with the sense of expectancy. He's coming back. And in the meantime, he's called us to do some work. The other day, my son and I were watching parts of Peter Jackson's rendition of J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. And it's fascinating to see how Tolkien had weaved so many people or characters in a story that they seemed at first disconnected, and he weaves this story where the actions of all of them work together to bring about the climax. And it's so much like real life. You know, like April, when she's sharing about, she got a word from the Lord about a car, and then all of a sudden she's going to a wedding. Why did she go to that wedding? To celebrate, somebody's getting married. And then she talks to this person, we've got a car for you. And it's like, what if you didn't go to the wedding? Maybe something else would have happened, but still, there's this whole system of things that work together to bring that to happen. And I think Tolkien, by his own admission, did not set out to write a Christian allegory. But I wonder if his own faith might have oozed out of that pen as he wrote Lord of the Rings and brought some of these allegories out, even though he didn't intend to do it. We too have a king who is returning. And when the king returns, he will come unexpectedly, but yet gloriously. He too will ride a horse, but he's not going to need to carry a sword, because the words of his mouth are going to be enough. He doesn't need to hack at somebody with a sword. The words coming from his mouth will be enough. Years ago, I took a Christian theology course, and on the cover of the book, they had this drawing of Jesus as depicted in the book of Revelations. And I'll tell you something, you can't really do that. Because it just there's analogies and stuff like that. But in the drawing, they have a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth, just to depict this idea that his words would be like a sword. But it looked kind of ridiculous in the drawing. But when he comes back, he doesn't need to carry a sword. He doesn't need to have a sword that was forged by these different guys out in this fire or whatever. All he needs is his words. So he's returning. In Revelation 19, verse 11, let me read this passage to you. It gives us a glimpse of what his coming is going to be like. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on them that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The enemies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you indulge me in a moment in your imaginations? Try and picture this. The Apostle John, in his vision in Revelations, he has seen something, and he's trying with human words to describe this picture. But Jesus is coming back, and he's riding on a white horse. He's got a symbol of authority on his head. He's got several crowns, the name that only he knows written on them. His garments are dipped in blood. They're red. He uses his words as a sword. You know, when they came to arrest Jesus, when he was walking on this planet, and they said, you know, he said, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." What happened? They fell back. Could you imagine when he returns? The power of his words will have. He doesn't need to carry a sword. He leads armies of heaven after him. The armies of heaven. You know, when Jesus was going to hang on the cross, at one point he said that if he wanted to, he could have called for like six legions of angels to come forth. Thousands and thousands of angels, like 36,000 to 72,000 angels to come forth. Can you picture that? Thousands and thousands of angels backing him up, coming with him. And can you picture the people on this planet, what their response is going to be like? For those of who are Christians, his return will be a time of rejoicing. It'll be a, yeah! I think when we meet him in the air, it's because we're just going to jump up. We're going to want to be with him. We're going to jump up. We're going to meet him. But for those who don't know him, the Bible describes it as a time of weeping and gnashing of teeth because the time has passed. It's too late. The God they had dissed their entire lives has now returned, and it's the day of reckoning has come. And for some people, it'll be an interesting time. For those maybe who were fence sitters, who kind of had an outward expression of religion, but their hearts were never changed. They never truly repented. They never really accepted Jesus Christ into their lives. For those people, it'll be a time of, hey, Lord, do you remember when you know, I visited somebody in prison once? I think I cast out a couple demons at this one time. And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." A day of reckoning will come. And it's going to be a serious day. A serious day. You know, I think the word that Cheryl and Rachel were bringing forth is a call for us today to be serious about things. You know, when your boss is out of town and he's on vacation and, you know, he's giving you a project to get done and, you know, the first couple days, it's kind of neat not having your boss around, you know. You can have that second cup of coffee, you know. No pressure and everything. But boy, oh boy, you know, by Friday, all of a sudden you start hustling because the reality is starting to set in that he's going to show up on Monday and he's going to say, "What did you do all week? What did you do all week?" And Jesus is coming back. And what did we do all week? What did we do all month? What did we do all year? Did we take seriously the things he was serious about? Or did we just fluff it off? You know, "Oh, well, he'll forgive me of that." When we see him split the sky, are we going to think, "Oh, my goodness, I didn't do whatever. I didn't follow through on the," you fill in the blank. "I didn't repent for that," you write it in. Is it going to be that kind of time? Or are we just going to be just full of rejoicing, knowing, "I'm ready. I'm ready to meet my God and Savior." Jesus' first coming was that of a suffering servant, but his second coming will be as a conquering king. And that's my second point in this message. Get a picture of his coming as a conquering king. The seriousness of it. The fact that, you know what? There's heck to pay. You know what I'm saying? You know, a lot of times, let me get on with the message and I'll get back to that idea. But justice, he's coming forth to do justice. It says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know, we live in a time where we see a lot of things in society moving away from godliness. And you know, we think we see it all. But can you imagine our founding fathers, if they were alive today, those who founded this nation on Christian principles, if they would look at things today and say, well, man, what has happened? We're like the frog in a kettle, you know, the water is starting to boil and we don't even know half the things. We've kind of come to accept a lot of things that the Bible calls immorality. Now, we say we acknowledge they're wrong, but there's not the sense of outrage at some of them like there really ought to be. But now it seems to me like it's almost like the devil is turning up the heat. He's putting the pedal to the metal. And there's even more things going on. And it's just it's a very scary thing when you think about it. But what we have in this nation, we still have it good. Look, we're meeting in a public place. We don't have policemen walking around the perimeter. I don't have somebody listening into this message wondering, you know, if I'm going to say something wrong that they can arrest me for. And in some nations, if you bear the name of Christ, you might as well paint a target on yourself. There are people being killed for Christ. Even as we speak, and I really appreciate that one sister praying for those situations in faraway countries. We still can meet. Some places they can't. And some places people are dying because of Christ. It says in Revelation 6, verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Can you get a picture of this? There's a group of people that are crying out to the Lord, how much longer do we have to wait for justice? Now, sometimes here in America, we're thinking, Lord, how much longer do we have to wait until that person apologizes to me, or until my boss gives me that raise, or until, you know, whatever. But these people are waiting for true justice, because their lives were taken prematurely because of the word of God, and they want to be avenged. And the day will come, people, when God will do justice. Justice will come. When Jesus Christ returns, he will mete out justice. Revelation 19, verse 11 says this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. So my third point in this message is, when Jesus returns, he will mete out justice. But the heart of this parable that Jesus is telling is not about his coming, but it's about what we do until his coming. It's about prayer. Luke 18, verse 1 says what the whole parable is about. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The whole point of the parable that I started this message was, or message at the beginning, was that we should pray and not give up. Why shouldn't we give up? Because we have hope in Jesus' second coming. We have hope that he is going to come again. We have a hope that he is going to change things, that justice will come. And until then, there is work to be done that he's called us to do. And he invites us to be a part of his work. He invites us to participate with him. And we should have hope in God's ability to answer prayer. And I know prayer can be a frustrating thing when you pray day in, day out for things and don't see any results. You know, I praise God for answered prayer. I see a lot of answered prayer, but I don't see every prayer answered. And there's always that question in your mind. God, are you going to answer this one? But if you take a step back and look at it from the standpoint of Christ's coming, there's a lot of things that have to fit together. A lot of things that have to fit together. When J.R.R. Tolkien wrote Lord of the Rings, he had all these different characters, and it isn't until the end that you see them all fitting together, that everybody in the story had a part to play. And you know something, folks? I really believe that in God's kingdom, everybody, every one of us saints, has a part to play. And you know what? Maybe you're getting a delay on some answered prayer because there's a piece that he has to pull together yet. Maybe there's something, maybe some of us have got to experience a little bit of extra suffering here on earth so that he can accomplish his purpose in someone else's life. See, we don't see everything. We're like watching this parade through a picket fence. And we only see the parade as it goes by. God, he's above the picket fence. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. He sees the whole thing. He knows how everything's going to fit together for his glory. And when Jesus comes back, everything's going to fall into place. Everything's going to fit together. And he is going to get the glory. Maybe some of our prayers don't get answered because God doesn't want us to get this mentality of turning a switch and getting an immediate answer or something. He wants us to come in prayer to him sincerely. He wants us to love him whether we get our prayers answered or not. Maybe some of the things are he wants us to realize it's not by our might or by our power, but by his Spirit. So my fourth point in this message is Jesus is coming again. So pray and do not give up. He's coming. He will mete out justice. He will render justice here on this planet. I know a lot of times when we get praying, sometimes we want to call down the wrath of God on a few choice individuals. Don't we? What we need to do is pray for their salvation. Then they'll change, right? So Jesus is coming. Pray. Don't give up. Don't lose heart in your prayer life. He's coming back. And people, if there's an area of repentance, so there, if there's a heart of unforgiveness, we don't know when he's coming back. He may come back today. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for him? Amen. Stand with me, if you will. When Rachel was first sharing, my heart was to open up the altar at the end of the message. I think wisdom was to do it right then and there. But I still would like to invite anybody who has business to do with God, come forward and pray. And the elders will hang out and we'll pray with you too. If you'd like some further prayer, you could talk to one of us. Why leave this room not having done the business God wants you to do, right? Get her done. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for your Spirit, Lord God. We thank you that it's not up to us, Lord God. Lord God, we thank you that you are in control. You are in charge, Lord God, and you are at work in our lives, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray for your help, Lord God, to help us be bold to take those steps toward repentance that we need to take. Lord God, to ask forgiveness maybe of people we need to ask forgiveness of. Lord God, to allow your Spirit to change us from the inside out, Lord God. Sometimes I think we change kicking and screaming, Lord God, and you want us to surrender willingly, Lord God. Lord God, help us to live in a sense of expectancy for Jesus' imminent return, Lord God. That could happen today. Help us take seriously your word. Help us take seriously your calling on our lives. Help us take seriously the sin that so easily besets us, Lord God. Help us walk in the manner that is pleasing to you. I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Once again, if you'd like prayer, please.